Amen. God bless you. Those of you remaining parents and adults, we want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. 1 John, chapter number 4. Would you stand to your feet and turn to 1 John, chapter number 4. And I want to read starting verses 1. Say amen, you've located the text. 1 John, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. The Bible reads as follows. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Yes. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon, which has been the title of the series as we talk about the church, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. The body of Christ and the bride of Christ. The subject and the title is the same. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Let us pray together as we go before the Lord and ask God's blessings upon our time. Father, we ask now that your words would not return void. We thank you for your word that you spoke thousands of years ago. We thank you for your word written, and we thank you for your word proclaimed here today. We ask now that your blessings would abound in this place, that the power of the Most High God will continue to resonate and reverberate in this place, that hearts may be encouraged, minds might be illuminated, and souls might be convicted. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Let your anointing, your power, your dunamis explode in this place, that someone, God, everyone, God, would leave here saying, it was good that I was in the house of the Lord on this Lord's day. Lord, have your way. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Good. Alex, give me just a little bit more for the floor mics. God bless you. Today is the last day the last sermon in this sermon series that we have been teaching on over the last 2+ months. The sermon series has been about the understanding of the Christian church. Ushers, you may be seated. God bless you all. We started this year talking about what does it mean to be a purpose-driven church. I want to end this year reflecting upon the notion of who constitutes the church and what constitutes the church and the different denominations that we see within the Christian body of faith. Amen, somebody. And so we are now at the end of a two plus month process in which I have lifted up at least nine. This is the ninth sermon, and talked about at least 7 different denominations. Starting way back, as you see on the screen, starting way back in September 18th, we introduced this sermon series. And then on the 25th of September, we went to talk about Catholicism. And then on the 2nd of October, we spoke about the break in the Catholic Church and what was called the Protestant Reformation in 1517, in which Martin Luther, a young Catholic priest, nailed some protest statements on a door in Germany, place called Wittenberg. And so that began the Lutheran Church, which is what we talked about on October 2nd. On October 9th, we then talked about the evolution of Calvinism and Presbyterianism and how the Presbyterian Church came into existence. We are in relationship with the Lawrenceville, the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville. And it is a church that we call a sister church, but why do they call themselves Presbyterian and why do we call ourselves Baptist? All a part of the understanding of the Christian church. On the 16th of October, we talked about the whole notion of congregationalism and how Baptist churches came into existence. On the 23rd, we talked about Methodist churches and how Methodist churches came into existence. John Wesley, a young parish priest in the Church of England, how he was concerned about what was going on in the Anglican Church and wanted to reform the Anglican Church, not to split it, but just make it better. We then led into a conversation about Richard Allen, a young African American who was born a slave in Delaware, and how he was ordained at the young age of 20 into what was called the Methodist Episcopal Church and worshiped at a church in Philadelphia called the St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church. But yet, because of the racism of his day, had to break away and start a new denomination called African Methodism, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, that was started in the late 1700s and officially in the early 1800s. And then that led into a conversation around African or around Pentecostalism that we talked about two Sundays ago, in which a young holiness preacher by the name, another young African-American holiness preacher by the name of William J. Seymour, was led to start not a new denomination, but let the revival of the Holy Spirit take place in his own life, and how he began to speak that on in a church in downtown Los Angeles, and that then became what and ignited what became the Azusa Street Revival. So my point in these last 2+ months is to say that God has used men and women to evolve the church, to grow the church, and that no one church has a monopoly on Christianity. Come on, somebody. No one, even our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, don't have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost. As much as they lift up the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, William J. Seymour and Charles Parham and holiness churches and Pentecostal churches do not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. So one thing that we have learned from this sermon series is that God uses different people to speak life into his people and to grow the evolution of his church. Amen, somebody. And so even all of these men, put the screen up that lists all of the founders of these different churches. I've wanted to make clear that as each of them have started or founded a new denomination, it is not that they have then become, again, monopolizers of the doctrine of Jesus Christ or the teachings of Jesus Christ. Even when Martin Luther nailed his protest statements up and founded the Lutheran Church, even the split of the Anglican Church from the Catholic Church when King Henry VIII wanted to marry and the Pope said he could not marry, or even when Mr. Simons and Mr. Smith started the Anabaptist movement, or Mr. Wesley started the Methodist churches, right? The only one we have not talked about up here is George Fox and Quakers. How the Quaker movement and the Amish movement happened in Philadelphia, in Pennsylvania. But all of these men have not had a monopoly on God's church, but God has used them to breathe life into the church. The church is still growing. The church is still being molded. The church is still being shaped. And what that lets me know is that God is still shaping them, or was using them to shape the church, and God is still using us and shaping us to shape the church. So tap your neighbor and say, I'm glad God is not finished with me yet. Because the fact that he is still molding you and shaping you is saying to me that God is still molding the church and shaping the church, and that none of us have a monopoly on the church. And some of us think we do have a monopoly on the church, but you need to remind folk, God is still shaping you like he's shaping me. Amen, somebody. Right? Some of us get a holier than thou attitude in the church. God is still shaping you like he's still shaping me. And when I think about what some of the takeaways are from this sermon series, that is one of them. Number one is that those men and those founders of those denominations, again, they didn't found the church. They have just shaped the church. God used them to shape the church. And so we're all being shaped. We were all born into sin, shaped by iniquity, and that God is still molding us. I thank God, just like some of us say in the song, I'm not everything you want me to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. God, the second thing I want you to take away is that God is active in history. Right, I've tried to show you how at different points from 1054 AD, when the Eastern Church split from the Western Church, on up to 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his protest statements in Germany, on up to 1536 when John Calvin wrote his famous treatises on the Christian Institutes or the Institutes of Christianity, on up to the late 1700s when Richard Allen started the African Methodist Episcopal Church, on up to the early 20th century when in 1908 when William J. Seymour started the Azusa Street Revival. God is active in history. You cannot separate what we believe here on Sunday morning and the activity and manifestation of God's power in the life of people and places and things. Come on, somebody. God was moving 1,000 years ago, and that same God is moving even today. How do I know? Because look back over your life. The average lifespan of humanity is talked about in the Bible as being 70 years. 70 years. But the psalm writer says, if they are more, they are laden with struggle and with travail. And even if you make it to 100, amen, you're not moving as quick as you used to move. But when you can stop and look back over your life and think about all of the moments that God manifested God's self in your 100 years. Come on, somebody. When you were born and didn't know no better, God sent somebody to wipe your nose and wipe your backside. When you were 20 and you thought you could conquer the world, God said, poor boy and poor little girl, they don't know any better, but I'm going to still love them in spite of themselves. When they were 30 and 40 and God settles you down and you decided to marry, and you want to thank God for bringing somebody in your life. When you were 50 and you realized, I didn't make it here by myself. When you're 60 and 70 and you stop and look back over your life and think things over, and you can say, I surely have a testimony. God has been moving in the lives of individuals and in the lives of his church. Amen, somebody. God is not separated from history. It isn't as if we read a fairy tale on the Bible on Sunday morning and then you go live your life on Monday through Saturday. No, God is active every day of your life. God is active in history. So part of the thing I've tried to show you is that as the church has evolved, God was moving in the lives of men and women to help shape the church to be what it is today.
And it is not perfect, excuse me. God still needs to keep shaping it. And you might be the one that he uses to tip green a greater understanding. And if it's not some macro theological point, every day you can help shape the church by letting God shape you. Come on, somebody. Because you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads, and you might be the only sermon somebody ever hears. And so I need everybody here who call themselves a child of God to know what it means to be a witness of God and to let God move in your life. And so part of this sermon series is to say, look at how God moved in the lives of these founders of denominations. And look at how God can still move in your life. Right? You may not found a denomination, but you can do something for the Lord. You may not start a brand new movement, but you can do something for the Lord. And when you do it, let God have the glory in what you're doing. And then the third point is then, what is it that we're supposed to take away from your teachings, Pastor Armstrong, on these denominations? I understand the church is still evolving. I understand that God is active in history. But what is it that I'm to take away from the life of the teachings of the church? It is to understand that I make up the church. Right? It isn't the building. We don't come into the church to have church. We don't come to the church. We come into the building to have church. We make up the church. We are the living stones of the church. We are the living bricks that comprise the church. And so you be the best brick you can be. You be the best stone you can be. You be the best representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can be in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as I've thought about this and prayed about this sermon series, right? Yes, I want us to be a purpose-driven church. I want us to understand how the church came into existence and all the different denominations and what that means for us today. But here's the point. I believe that there's something that God wants to do and continue to do inside of us as we represent Christ to the best and fullest of our ability. And so the points of the sermon over these last 2.5 months have really been geared to what is your personal commitment to being the church? What is your personal commitment to show forth God's goodness in a world that is broken and torn and messed up and needs to be reminded that there is a Savior that died on the cross? What is your personal commitment to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living? What is your personal commitment to model the grace and the mercy of Almighty God? What is our personal commitment to be the ecclesia, to be those who have been called out? Whenever I think about that word, I'm reminded that that word is a great equalizer. Because when I look at the called out ones, the ek, which means out, and those who are the assembled ones, the ecclesia, it reminds me that regardless of how much education and degrees I have behind my name, I'm still called out of something. It reminds me that no matter how much money I make and I have in the bank, I'm still called out of something. My money can't save me. My education can't save me. My wife and my husband, your husband and your wife can't save you. Your grandmama, your granddaddy can't save you. Whether you had two parents or you had no parents, they can't save you. All of us have to stand before the judgment seat of God for our own selves and realize that God has called you out of something. I don't know what your something was, and you don't know what my something was, but all of us have a something. We've all been saved out of something. We've all been delivered out of something. We've all been rescued out of something. We've all been brought out of something. We all have an ex behind our name. I'm an ex drug dealer. I'm an ex gambler. I'm an ex this. I'm an ex that. We all have been called out of something. Come on, somebody. That's why we're the called out ones. We're the ecclesia. We've been called out. And you have not been called out just to sit down. You've been called out to stand up. You've been called out to tell somebody. You've been called out to represent the God of salvation. You've been called out. You've been called out. to let somebody know if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. You've been called out. And because you have been called out, you are a member of God's church. When you profess the name of Jesus and believe that he died on a cross for your sins, that he called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, you are a member of the church. You don't have to pay no amount of money to be qualified to be saved. You don't have to come a number of times to be qualified to be saved. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to drive a certain car. You don't have to live in a certain zip code. You don't have to hang out with a certain group of groupies. You don't have to have a certain political connection. All you need is Jesus in your life.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All you need is Jesus in your life. And you are then qualified to be a member of God's church. And so as I close this sermon series then, there are these three words that the Lord spoke to me and said, explicate these to the people. Right? I want to talk about what is it, what was the purpose of the sermon series, but even the larger purpose of the church, right? As we've talked about all these different denominations, what is their purpose? I don't care if you're Baptist or Lutheran, what is your highest purpose? I tell folk all the time, I'm an ordained Baptist preacher, but my Baptist ordination didn't save me. Come on, somebody. Jesus saved me. And when I get before heaven, God is not going to say, how, when you got baptized, when you were ordained, what did you do? No, he's going to say, after you got saved, what did you do? Because if you only started doing it after you got ordained, then you give your ordination papers back. Come on, somebody. A lot of us wait till we get the title to do the work. And God is saying, just do the work. I'll elevate you in whatever season I have for you. I'll show forth. Your gifts will make room for you. You just do the work. Just do the work. So as we talk then about the evolution of this church, the purpose, I want to conclude with the purpose. I want to then go to the practice. Then I want to end with the product. What's the end product that God wants from us? Because we are part of the church. Come on, somebody. And so if I can just talk first then about this word purpose. Look at verse number 1 and 2 and 3 in your scriptures of 1 John. And again, 1 John was written by the Apostle John that wrote the Gospel of St. John. John is credited to writing 5 books. The Gospel of St. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Epistles, and then the Book of Revelation was written by the man we call the Apostle John, which is not John the Baptist. A lot of folks get those two Johns confused, right? There are a bunch of Johns in the Bible. There's John Mark that's in the Bible. There's some other John, but this is the Apostle John that Jesus said, right, he loved. And so this John heard Jesus say some things that the other apostles didn't. This John wanted to write because he understood that Jesus was God. He was deity. He was not just a man that God breathed upon. He was the incarnation of God. That's why his book starts off in the Gospel of St. John with saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John the Apostle wanted us to understand that the man that he had followed for all these years, really there were just 3 short years, but a lifetime of change was God. And so then John's purpose, which I believe is part of our purpose as well, is to understand that what it means to know who God is. And so in verse number 1 of chapter number 4 of 1 John, look at how the Bible starts off. Bible starts off by saying, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, this is my point here. I want you to do one thing for me. Keep these screens up on the screen. I want you to not just look at your Bible now. I normally would want you to look at your Bible, not the screen, but look at the screen today. I want you to, I've highlighted in red in each of these next three verses how many times the word spirit is mentioned. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, number one, but test the what? Spirits, whether they are of God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. Next slide. The next slide says, beware of false prophets. Let's go to the next one after this. By this you know the what? Spirit of God. Every what? Spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is of God. Next slide. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I want you to tap your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's a spiritual thing. The reason I'm saying that is because John is writing to help you and me to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness in high places. A lot of us get it mixed up that our battle is against those who are in flesh and blood. No, your battle is a spiritual battle. Your battle is a spiritual warfare. Your battle is against stuff you don't see with the natural eye. That's why you got to cultivate the spiritual battle to understand how to win the physical battle. Oh, you all looking at me like I'm a little funny today. John says, test the spirits. He didn't say test the body, test the spirit. See, a lot of us can dress up a spirit. Oh, y'all looking at me funny still. A lot of folk come to church. They may look good on the outside. They may drive good up to the church house, but their spirit is messed up. They may have a beautiful face and a handsome physique and a beautiful figure, but their spirit is messed up. You still not looking? You still looking at me funny? I'd rather have a right spirit with a messed up body than a right body with a messed up spirit. This is a spiritual thing. And yet, because we are in human bodies, we are tending, our proclivity is to look on the outside and not the inside. And God is saying, I need you to test the spirit of everybody you see, not just of those who stand before you and teach you. Yes, before I got up here and you've gotten to know me, I hope after 12 years, you've gotten to know me. I hope after 12 years of hearing my voice, you know that I'm trying to be a man after God's own heart. I hope after 12 years, you know I'm serious about the word of God. I hope after 12 years, you know I'm trying to build the kingdom as best I can. I hope after 12 years, you know I'm sincere about what I've been called to do. I hope after 12 years. But when you first met me, you should have been testing the spirit. Because I may sound good, I may sing good, but if my spirit isn't right, you better run the other way. Come on, somebody. The Bible says many false prophets have entered the world, and you have to test the spirit. But the only way you can test the spirit is whether you have the spirit. If you don't have the spirit, then what you testing? Like trying to grade a test and you don't know what the answers are. You got to have the spirit. Because there's an incumbency then upon you to then test the spirit. To make sure that the spirit that I'm encountering is a spirit that is of God and not the devil. The only way you can test the spirit is by letting God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, reside within you. And so that's why John says, beloved of God, test. Do not believe every spirit that comes in front of you. Don't believe everybody you see. Don't believe every Tom, Dick, and Jane you see on television. I'm not saying every televangelist is bad, but I'm saying you got a bunch of bad ones out there. And if you worship at Bedside Baptist Church and Mount Pillar, some of y'all didn't get that. Mount Pillar, African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church of God in Christ, you still better test the Spirit. Because there are those who are trying to impart a wrong spirit into you. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, verse number 2, you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come is in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Somebody say Antichrist. Which you have already heard was coming and is now already in the world. I need someone to understand that the Antichrist is that which is antithetical to the Christ that you and I believe in. The Antichrist is the one who is against the one you and I say saved us. The Antichrist is the one that wants to kill, steal, and destroy what God is trying to do in your life. The Antichrist, right? You may think there's one person, but there is a spirit of the Antichrist. A lot of us have this concept that the devil is this little red man running around with pitched horns and a red pitchfork. And I need you to understand the devil can come in many different shapes, sizes, and constitutions. Come on, somebody. There's some devils you may encounter on your job. There's some devils you may encounter in your community. There's some devils you may encounter even in your family. There's some devils you may encounter in your church. You better look at the spirits and test the spiritual validity of what is being presented to you and the person who is presenting it to you. Purpose. But remember, the higher purpose is to be known of God, by God, and to know God. Because if you know God, then God will know you. And if God knows you, you will know God. And if you know God, the Spirit of God in Him will resonate with the Spirit of God in you. And you can go anywhere in the world and you can encounter like-spirited people of God, whether they speak the same language or not. I say it and I'll keep saying it until I die. When I was in Haiti, I did not speak Creole or nor did I speak French. But I was able to resonate with the spirit of the people in Haiti who had resonated with the Spirit of God. The same God that I've come to resonate with. When I was in South Africa in 1990, I did not speak Xhosa, or did I speak Zulu. But I was able to resonate with the spirit of the people of God that spoke Xhosa and Zulu in South Africa, because the same spirit in South Africa is the same spirit that's in America. The same spirit that's in my house is the same spirit that better be in your house. Come on, somebody. And so this understanding then of to be connected to the spirit is deep. Because too many of us are guided by what we see, as opposed to the spiritual nature. Right? There is a spiritual man inside of this physical man. There's a spiritual woman inside of this physical woman. And you got to let the spirit guide you in the things that you are doing. Point number 2, purpose. Number 1. Point number 2, practice. What is the practice then of being a child of God? Number 1, if you look at what 1 John says, what John says in 1 John, in verse number 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses the Spirit of Jesus Christ is of God. And he goes on to say in verse number 3, verse number 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Now, go back to verse number 4. Put that the prior screen up. Look how many times I've highlighted the prior screen. At verse number 4, I've highlighted how many times the word or phrase world or the world appears in these two verses. If the prominent word in verse 1, 2, and 3 was spirit, the prominent word in verse 4 and 5 is world. Look, beware, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Next slide. They are of the world, and therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Now I need someone to understand this, that there is a constant battle between our flesh and our spirit. The flesh wants you to live in the world. The spirit wants you to be about the things of Almighty God. And there's a constant tension between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh continues to get you to act outside of the spirit. But God's spirit wants to constantly try to elevate you. The flesh wants to pull you down. God's spirit is trying to pull you up. The flesh wants you to curse. God's spirit wants you to speak beautiful things. The flesh wants you to lie. God's spirit wants you to tell the truth. The flesh wants you to knock people down. The spirit of God wants you to pick them up. The flesh wants you to bless them out. The spirit wants you to bless them up. Come on, somebody. Who are you going to listen to? The flesh or the spirit?
The spirit.
You are in the world, but you are not of the world. Let me tell you a little humorous thing. Some of you parents will appreciate this. I could be a little embarrassed to say it, but I'm not going to be, because it's a reality. My son Daniel came home 5 years old, first year at public school. And he's having a ball, right? He's having fun. He's with his big sister Maris. They go to Lower Elementary School. And she's in first grade. He's in kindergarten. Well, in the last couple of weeks, I've been hearing little things about what they've been learning at school, what their friends have been talking about. And then all of a sudden, one day, Daniel tells me, Daddy, I know how to dougie. Now, this is a generational thing, because Dougie is a dance that some of you all have seen on television. It goes a little something like this. Psych. But my son started doing this dance. And I'm looking at him like he done lost his mind. I'm saying to him, Daniel, where did you learn how to, quote unquote, Dougie? Now, Dougie is also a dance that Michelle Obama did, right, to celebrate her Let's Move national movement exercise thing. So it's not a bad dance. It's not bad. I just want to be clear about this. But it's an interesting thing about what does it mean for our children to be in the world and not of the world. Because the reality is, if you send them to any school, I don't care if it's a Christian school or a public school, you're not going to seclude them and exclude them from influence if you let them watch television. The world is on television. You let them read books. The world is in books. You let them read, look at DVDs. The world is in DVDs. You've got to figure out how to keep your children in the world but not off the world. But not only your children, you got to learn how to keep yourself from being in the world, but not of the world. I know a bunch of adults who like to dougie too. And do a few extra things with it. And there's a constant tension that we have between being in this world, but not being of this world. And that it is in the life of the church every day. It is in our homes every day. It is in front of us every day. Right? How do we stop the constant ebbing and flowing of the world coming into our lives? What practices of the church do we engage in unwittingly or unknowingly? What practices do we call Christian that actually emanate out of some unchristian reality? There are a lot of things that we do, but God is ultimately looking at our hearts. Come on, somebody.
Yes, yes.
And yet this question of what it means to be in the world, but not of the world, is exactly what John is getting at in verses 4 and 5. And really, if I can use the world as a paradigm or motif For that which comes against you, that is antithetical to the will of God, then you are constantly fighting against the world who wants you to lay your religion down. And you know what I always say about folk who can lay their religion down? They never had religion in the first place. If you can lay it, pick it, take it off and put it back on like it's a coat, you got a problem with your relationship with God. And so this notion of being in the world but not of the world is making a determination and decision in your spirit that I'm going to choose God every chance I get. I'm going to keep my mind focused on Him. Because the Bible says if I meditate upon His word day and night, I shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The Bible says I meditate on the things that are good and the things that are pure and the things that are right. Then nothing can separate me from the love of God. If I constantly got my mind and stayed on Jesus, then I'm not giving any room for the devil. If I'm doing what Psalm 121 said, looking up to the hills from whence cometh my help. If I'm looking up, I'm not looking down. If I'm looking down, I'm not looking up. You got to decide, are you going to look up or are you going to look down? Are you in the world? Are you of the world? It's not black and white. There's a bunch of gray in there. I know that. Raising children has given me a new perspective about this thing, being in the world but not of the world. It's one thing for me to speak it, but it's another thing for me to train up a child and help them understand in their own understanding what does it mean to be in this thing but to be focused on the Lord. Because you have to come to a point in your life when you realize the world can offer you nothing. There's nothing out there I want anymore, because God's got everything I need. He's got everything I want. And if I just keep my mind stayed on Him, the author and the finisher of my faith, if I just focus on Him, He'll supply my needs according to His riches and glory. But the Bible says He'll even give me the desires of my heart every now and again. Who am I going to believe? Go to chapter 3, verse number 1. In your Bibles. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And it goes on to say, therefore the world does not know us because the world did not know Him. If I can put a few extra words in the verse, it would read like this. Therefore, the world is not going to accept you because the world did not accept Him. If I can keep adding a few more verses in there, the world is going to crucify you because the world crucified Jesus. The world is going to talk about you because the world talked about Jesus. The world is going to betray you because the world betrayed Jesus. The world is going to nail you to a cross because the world nailed Him to a cross. If they did it to Jesus, what makes you think they're not going to do it to you? Some of y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I need you to make up in your mind right now. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm not going to follow the ways of the world. And if they talk about me, so be it. If they betray me, so be it. If they stab me in the back, so be it. If they kick me to the curb, so be it. Because the world's got nothing and God's got everything I want and everything I need. You got to make up in your mind, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to choose the word. We're going to choose the word of God. We're going to choose Jesus. We're going to choose life. Yes, sir. Because the world has nothing to offer. And too many of us are trying to keep up with the world as opposed to keeping up with God. The practice, the daily grind, the daily ebb and flow is your constant decision making to choose God as opposed to choose the world. It is like the waves. Sin has been likened to waves that beat up on the beach. If you know anything about the East Coast and the East Coast being the older, right, of the ocean, somebody say, or somebody is making, or someone, geologists and seismologists have likened the East Coast as being the older of the two coasts versus the west. And that if you look at the tectonic plates underneath the ocean beds, that the beaches along the east coast are flatter. They've been beaten up more, let's say, than the waves on the west coast. The rocky cliffs of the west coast, if you take by Route 101 down by the river, the Pacific Coast Highway, you will see the most beautiful scenic views of the ocean you're ever going to want to see, because the west coast still have steep cliffs and steep rocks, but the waves are still coming and beating up on those rocks and trying to beat those rocks down, whereas on the east coast, the beaches have beaten down further, so they're flatter. And here's the point. The waves are going to keep on coming right now at Sea Point and Point Pleasant and down at Wildwood and down in Atlantic City. The waves are beating up on the coast, and just like daily living, the waves of sin are beating up on you. The waves of the world are crashing into your spirit. They're trying to knock you down. They're trying to beat you down. But I need somebody to determine, the Lord is my strength and the Lord is my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? God is your strength, your way maker, your burden bearer, your heavy load sharer. Doesn't matter how much the devil tries to do. Greater is the God inside of you than the devil that's in the world. Are you all not getting this point, are you? On your job, there's some devils in the world who are trying to rob you of your joy. But greater is the God inside of you. Come on, somebody. In your family, there's some folk who are not yet saved, and they're trying to rob you of your joy. But greater is the God in you than the devil that's in the world, even in the church. Come on, somebody. There's some devils that got a wrong spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Trying to rob you of your joy.
Yes. Yes.
Greater is the God inside of you than the devil that's out there in the world. And I need someone to understand what that means. That means you have the victory already. The devil might win a battle, but God's won the war. The devil might get a little bit of victory, but God's got the final victory. The devil might have a little bit of power, but God's got all power. Greater is the God inside of you. I want you to look that devil in the face and say, devil, you're a liar. Get thee behind me. Get your hands off my wife. Get your hands off my husband. Get your hands off my children. Get your hands off my body. Get your hands off my church. Greater is the God inside of me than the devil that's in the world. John wants us to know that we who are members of God's church have been given a great promise. Greater is the victory in you than the thing that's challenging you. Brings me to my third point, and I'll take my seat. The product. Verse number 7 and 8. Transitions. If the key word in verse 1, 2, and 3 was spirit, and the key word in verse 4 and 5 is world, then the key word in 6, 7, and 8, or verse 7 and 8, is love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who is born of God knows God. He who does not know God does not know God. He who does not love, does not know God. For God is love. My final point is the product of what all of our exercise of Christianity means. If the purpose is to know God and be known by God, if the practice is to rebuke the world and keep choosing God, then the product has to be love. The product, the end result, has to be love. And the Bible tells me that God so loved the world that he gave. So the first understanding about love is that love gives instead of take. I know too many folk who want to take as opposed to give. What can the church give me? Well, what can you give the church? Right? John Kennedy said, that's not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. It is a reality of understanding that God gave of himself that the church may understand the depths of love. And I'm not talking about Eros love, erotic kind of love shared between romantic partners. I'm not talking about phileo love shared between brothers and sisters or brother, like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about unconditional love. Love that says, I love you in spite of you. Love says that I'm going to look beyond your fault and your mess up, and I'm still going to walk with you in spite of your circumstances. Love that says I'm not going to give you a second chance and a third chance, but I'm going to give you another chance. Aren't you glad today that God loved you? Because if God only gave you a first chance, you would have messed that up. And if God only gave you a second chance, you would have messed that up too. And if God gave you a third chance, you would have messed that up too. But I'm so glad today that the God I serve is a God of another chance. He loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He shed his blood that I might live. He rose again that I might live. He's coming back again that I might live. He loves me. Come on, somebody. Aren't you glad that God loves you? Aren't you glad that God looks over your mess ups? Aren't you glad that God gives you another chance? Aren't you glad that he woke you up this morning? Aren't you glad that he kept a roof over your head? Aren't you glad that he put food on your table, clothes on your back? Aren't you glad about it? Love, the kind of love that gives me another chance, the kind of love that looks beyond my faults and sees my needs, the kind of love that says I'm gonna love you to life and not just love you to death. Because if I love you, I want to see you live. If I love you, I want to see you prosper. If I love you, I want your good and not your bad. If I love you, I want to build you up and not tear you down. If I love you, the product has to be love. Love that knows no boundaries. Love that has no end. Love that is circular, not square. Love that says, I'm going to love you and I'm going to keep on loving you even if you don't love me. Love! Kind of love that God showed us is the kind of love he wants us to give to each other. Love. And I'm hurt because there's too many folk in churches that say they love folk, but they don't act like they love folk. I need some folk in Shiloh to say, when folk get on my last nerve, I'ma still love them. I need some folk in Shiloh who say, when folk give me a cross-eyed look, I'ma give them a loving look. I need some folk in Shiloh who say, when folk bless me up, I'ma bless them up. I need some folk in Shiloh when you in your ministry meeting and folk are being cantankerous and obstructionist. Come on, somebody. I'm still going to love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to love you in spite of you. I need some folk who know something about love. Because if Jesus showed me that kind of love, I am commanded to show my brothers and my sisters that kind of love. And so the end product is that if you say you know God, you got to show me you know how to love. Because if you tell me you love God, but you're not loving, then you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you are at risk of eternal damnation. You can't tell me you know God
and you're not trying to love your brother. I don't need you to be perfect in this thing, but at least try to love them. Come on, somebody. Try to love them. The end product is love. And my prayer is that we at Shiloh would learn how to become a more loving body of believers. I can't speak for the church down the street and the one around the corner. This is the one I'm pastoring. I got to help this church. I got to help me and this church understand the depths of God's love that we may show that. Because the Bible says they, the folk who don't yet know him, will know that we, the folk who say we know him, are real Christians by the love we show each other. I need somebody, when you come inside the church, to start rolling your eyes at different people and go over and give them a holy hug. Even if they don't want to love you, you go ahead and love them.
Yes. Anyway,
love them to life and stop letting the devil have the devil's way.
Exactly.
Love is the end product. Because he who knows God knows love, because God is love, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that ends and culminates this sermon series. And my prayer is that all of us here are the better for understanding God's purpose, the practice of Christianity, and the end product of what we're supposed to be giving to each other. Let the church say amen. For the church, say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Everyone standing to their feet. My prayer today is that deacons, deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Choir's going to sing in a moment. And as they do, my prayer is that the message was for somebody. I know there's a lot of folk who are not here, but I'm not worried about them today. I'm worried about y'all who are here. Because you were here for a reason. You were here to hear this message. And now that we have preached our way through this sermon series, I'm not going to let you nor myself go backwards. We got to keep pressing on towards the mark of the high call. We got to be the church here, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
Gideon said, give me a few good ones. Right? I can do a lot with a few good ones. Than a whole mass of folk who are not serious and committed. And so I think I have some good saints here today. But I'm looking for a few more. God is looking for a few more who are serious about their walk with him. I don't know your background and your situation and your condition and your trial and your tribulation, but I can tell you this: I know a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ever could ask, think, or imagine. I know that God. I know him for myself. And I believe most of you, if not all of you and me, but there knows him also, but there may be one does not have a relationship with that God. And I want to say to you today, you can be known by him and you can know him for yourself. I'm not talking about membership today. That can come later. I'm talking about relationship with God. And I need someone. Come